This week I'll go ahead and preach the seventh day, figuring that that's when Eve got us all in trouble, but I thought maybe I'd have to balance that over a little bit with a Valentine's message instead. So let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Normally in the month of February around here, I like to take the whole month and just spend it looking at love and marriage and child rearing and the home and walking through a series of lessons that we've put together and gone through several times here in my years at Good Samaritan. And this right here is kind of the heart of the message. Also, there was a handout in the back. I wanted to make sure everyone got a copy of the handout. And I got mine and it's filled out. And so if you didn't get one of these, make sure you get one before you leave. Each individual needs their own copy so you can fill it out. And if you fill it out, I recommend that you hide it from your spouse. Put it someplace where she won't find it. Beverly and I went down through our listing together again to see how we answered these questions. And so these are, again, pre-counseling inventories that I had got right after I began, entered the pastorate here and took a counseling course. So it's kind of old, but it's still good stuff, and it's not really mythetic counseling. It's Christian counseling. It's more or less from Dr. Wheat, who quotes Scripture, but that doesn't necessarily make him solid again on what the Bible teaches about our home. But it does make you think. I don't know if I guess I didn't put it in here. I might hand it out at the banquet. But I had another one to about true love. Again, the quiz by Dr. Dobson that I always like to hand out too. And so here we are at Valentine's. I want us again that we would stop and think about our relationships. And if you have a spouse, that you'd especially put a little emphasis on that relationship this weekend, considering again some of these tips. And then on that sheet, the last page is what I want to go ahead and preach out of here this morning. And it's not really going to be preach as much as teach. Just look at some things about love and marriage and the role of women. And the men need women. All right, praise the Lord. We'd already covered, even in our creation account, that God made man out of dirt. And they've been dirty ever since, but women were not made out of dirt. And so women are a special creation of God. And we want to, again, honor that and look at that just a little bit here today in our emphasis. And so let's begin that in Ephesians chapter 5. And rather than just read the normal portions, I want to back all the way up to verse 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your Bible as I would look again at love and marriage, our relationship, and the joy, paradise, taste of paradise here on this earth is what God intended our marriages to be. And we'll look at some principles in that regard on this Valentine's morning here of 2016. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, you follow along as I'd read some parting instructions, if you would, from Paul to the church, saints at Ephesus, and they're equally applicable to you and I today. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Father, praise you again and thank you now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles that are given here so that we can awake, be alert, walk circumspectly, even in our homes and in our marriages. And we pray your blessing on what we've read here, that we take it to heart today and realize again, Father, the great joy that you have in store for us in the marital relationship. And as we would look at these things, I pray again that we could achieve those even in our lives. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we look at this message again, as I do. When I speak on the home, I recognize that we have here some that are unmarried, some that have been married. And again, I want application that we could teach these things to our children and to our children's children. So this message, again, is not out of league for anybody here, but again, is altogether fitting that we'd understand what the will of the Lord is concerning our marital relationship. And as we pick up that theme again, I'm just going to run down through again some of that quiz. When I first got here, we started a Bible Institute back in 1998, and we had all the courses lined up, and I still have all of them too, by the way, and all the outlines for a full Bible Institute. And one of them was the woman's role in the home, or the woman's role in general. It was that I was teaching homiletics, the Beverly was teaching lessons on women's role. And so on the back here is this lesson on, this is exam one from that course. I just pulled it off and said, isn't that curious? That lines up very well with what we want to look at today. And so we do want to have a little more emphasis again on the importance of the husband's part in this, but that test there is a good one again for considering our marriages, considering our relationships, and understanding. Once again, I've got a couple books, and one of them was written by the evangelist at family camp out in I can think of Dawson. That wasn't him, but it's called A Taste of Paradise Here on Earth. And he put together a nice succinct outline that I've often used, that to remember that your marriage is to be a taste of paradise. And I use that again because a lot of people have a marriage that's not a taste of that at all, again. But that's what it's meant to be. And that's the relationship that we want to examine here, is how to live in the will of God in that marital relationship. And again, normally the first thing I've got to look at in greater detail is this idea of submitting. We read it two times there in this charge. Look at verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice that submitting is not only for the wives, it's for the Christian. Submitting yourselves one to another. And then it specifically has a command for wives in verse 22. Wives, submit. It was interesting to me that the Southern Baptist Convention had a vote on whether they should rip that verse out of the Bible or not. They said, well, you know, we've come to a new and modern era, and we don't think that the wife should be submitting and obedient. And they actually, the Southern Baptists, I mean, oh, it broke my heart. Of course, they've compromised on almost everything else, but when they look at taking something out of the Bible, that's pretty serious apostasy there. Yeah, yeah. And so it did catch my attention. And boy, by a slim margin, they decided to keep that in the Bible. That still wouldn't make me join any Southern Baptist convention again, just because they brought the vote makes me nervous. But again, understand that the Bible is clear about some things that do not fit at all into our society, into the teachings that we find in our society. And sometimes we need to just put a little more emphasis on them. And such is the case here for this word of submitting. Notice again that all of us are to learn submission. So let me read a dictionary definition of it here to get us started. It's to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another, or to commit something to the consideration or judgment of another. To yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. If you grab a Greek lexicon and look it up, you'll find that the word used there is related to, in Greek, to submitting is a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And so again, the idea, the emphasis of that word is that you are not the leader, you are surrendered, you are the follower. In a non-military use, in the Greek army use of that term, it was a volunteer attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And so the word submit, again, has often been abused and misused and misunderstood. And I want here again that we would take a good definition of it to understand that it is indeed a surrender. Definition I have written in the margin of my Bible after I've developed this again after years, again, that submission is really nothing more than the complete and overwhelming surrender to the needs of another. The complete and overwhelming surrender to the needs of somebody else, that you're watching out for somebody else rather than watching out for yourself. And so that is a selfless surrender. And probably the best example that I like to consider when I'm looking at that word is a mother and her children. Notice that a mother and her children, she's not in submission to them, even their authority, but she is overwhelmed and she's built like that. A mom is built different than a guy. And again, it goes contrary to everything that's blasted into our society from Hollywood. But there is a difference. And a mother, again, if you think of her watch care, her taking care of children, you notice that it's a selfless care. It is, again, an overwhelming meeting the needs of others. And sometimes, wives, that'll help you a little bit to understand, you got to do that for your husband too. And sometimes it's almost on the same level, again, to treat him like a child. But again, with the idea that you're there to be a help meet, that's an appropriate helper, and to watch out for the needs of the leader, the needs of the husband. Hold your place here in Ephesians, but jump back a couple books and look me at Romans 12. A long time I memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, ever since I was a teenager. Kind of take that on as my life verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I heard someone quote that and say, yeah, those are good verses. But they didn't stop where I always stop there. They went on and quoted verse 3. And I thought, wow, I never knew that followed that command. And so I've got a task, one of the things to-do list now is to memorize verse 3 and tag it right on with verse 1 and 2. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And again, lots of people want to jump in and be leaders. But this isn't talking about that. This is literally talking about what it means to be submissive. And then my military background again teaches me that it's important. You can't be a leader until you can be a follower. And again, to learn some of that, and that's a quality of being submissive, submitting to authority. And there it is given to us again in Romans 12:3, in such a way that sometimes, what was it said in Sunday school? I like this line, Dave said, some fools have nothing to say, but they're determined to say it anyway. So, listen, we can be that way when we want to jump in and take the lead in things rather than having a heart of submission. So I wanted to cover, make sure we understood what submission was. And it's not an evil term. It's not a slavery term. It is, again, that surrendering to that your needs are set aside and the needs of someone else are put in a higher priority, or yea, even a highest priority. On that quiz that we had looked at here from the exam from our Bible Institute course, you're given a list of things to define. So let me just run down through some of those that are on that list. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Notice again that same flavor comes into our text in Ephesians, that as the husband-wife relationship is in the physical that we live in, so is the Christ-to-church relationship. And that comparison is a mystery, if I could call it that. It is, again, an analogy that we could look at and wonder. And that's why, again, and actually it's used as much to teach us about the relationship of Christ and the church as it is to teach us about the relationship between the husband and the wife. In that relationship, that's where we live. We should understand that. We see the struggles that goes on in a husband-wife relationship and the work that's involved to make that relationship what God wants it to be. And so again, we understand some things about that relationship, and then to take again and look at this, that again, that there is a chasteness there. There is a purity and a holiness that's to be captured in that husband-wife relationship. And it is a beautiful thing, even as Christ meant it to be that. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, another portion again that speaks about the husband-wife relationship, "Likewise ye wives." Likewise is like Christ. As Christ made himself nothing, as Christ went through the crucifixion and answered not his accusers. And then it says, "Likewise ye wives." Hang on, husbands, later on it says, "Likewise ye husbands," again. So 1 Peter chapter 3 is an excellent portion for us to consider in our relationship, that it be Christ-like. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." And so we want to look at a couple words there, one of them being chaste, and also our conversation. What is our conversation? If you pick up American Heritage Dictionary, you get a wholly inadequate definition. It talks about what we talk about as our conversation. And when we see the word in our Bible, understand that it's much bigger than that. We'll look at that definition shortly. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 says, "While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. And then it goes on to, for some more instructions for the wife, but I wanted to emphasize again that it's challenged here that there's a holiness, there's a purity, there's a chaste relationship that is pursued in the home. And here Peter says, if pursued properly, that holy, precious relationship can convert the husband who is without the Word or outside of the Word. And normally we look at that and say, well, that's for a woman who's saved to a, or married to an unsaved man. And certainly it's absolutely fitting there. But I'd have you also know that it's for a woman who's living with a born-again, saved, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing husband who isn't having his daily devotions. Careful now. Is that what it says? He's outside the Word? That's maybe more literal, but again, understand that, hey, that the wife's conversation is not to force or to nag or to lead, but a chaste conversation is to lead in such a way that the husband does what is in the book. He follows the teachings of the book for his life and for that home. Excellent picture there given by Peter. Paul writes in Titus, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And there's that word again, chaste. And then it says this term, keepers at home. And so when we consider here again that there would be a chasteness, there's a holiness, absolute purity in being chaste, in the marital relationship, in the home, in our talk, in our jesting, in any conversation we have, yea, even outside the home, it is to be chaste. About that holy relationship between the husband and the wife. And then let's look at quickly, it says to define this keepers at home. What does that keepers at home that's referred to? Again, we'll look at the Greek lexicon. That is just one word, although we have it keepers at home. In the Greek tense, it is just one word, and it has the idea of home as part of it, but it has it's combined two words, and from the Greek lexicon, it is comes from a root that is oros, which is more than keeper at home. It's like the guard of the home. It is, again, to be beware, to have an ongoing guardianship of the home, to guard the home, as it were. And so being a keeper at home here again means to care for the house, working at home. Three things here that I've listed out of the dictionary. One is to watch or be a keeper of the house, and that's out of the Greek lexicon, rather not an English dictionary either, by the way, because you won't catch that. To be a keeper of the house or a watch over the house, keeping the home and taking care of the household and the household affairs. Again, I think that includes laundry there someplace, ladies, okay? And dishes, okay? And then the last, again, is to be domestic. And I like that, again, that you guys think that, and again, that was the argument in the Southern Baptist Convention, is you guys think that women ought to stay home and take care of the house. Yeah, we do, okay? God does too, okay? And that's that definition, keepers of home. It's not the breadwinner. It is the one who is keeper of the home. And I realize in our society today, especially now that the kids are all gone, and Beverly and I are in that state, and again, and she can go out and get to work, and I'll sit home and and watch TV. No, it don't work that way. Again, the rules don't change when the children are gone. In fact, indeed, it is all probably all the more to be careful of the rules that God has given for our home in that instance. So the wife is to be the keeper at home. How about the husbands? Husbands, love your wives, it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I made the mistake of taking my American Heritage Dictionary and looking up love. You're probably better off in a Greek lexicon, again, doing that in this day and age that we live in. But here's what they said, and it might have a little bit of merit if we take and make an application to a godly love in this definition. It says, a deep, tender, ineffable feeling of affection. And ineffable means incapable of being expressed, indescribable, and unutterable. Your love better be discernible, okay? Or else you're in trouble. Having that kind of affection and a feeling or towards a person, such as the arising from kinship, recognition of attractive qualities, or a sense of underlying oneness. And so again, the idea that you love somebody is just as it says there, it goes without description. It's hard to put a definition to that. But again, I want to get away from this warm, gushy feeling. In the counseling book I had, I think I put in there the quote from, I think it was Mrs. Dobson who said in their writing, said, it's like love is not something you fall into. It's like walking down the street and you fall into an open manhole. That's what you fall into. And if you fall into love the same way you fall into an open manhole, you will end up in the same place, okay? So again, I thought that was a pretty illustration that we're not looking for something that we feel. We're not looking at something that we fall into. It's got to be more than a feeling, because it is a command of God. And you can't fall out of love. If you can fall into love, you can fall out of love. And that's really called infatuation, is what that's called. And so again, notice that falling in love, again, is something that's selfish. And it's based on our feelings. Where agape love, or the type of love that God has, a selfless love that we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is a godly love, and it is a selfless love, and it is a command of God that we do that. It isn't, well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, I just don't love him anymore. Well, we have grown apart and we don't love each other anymore. Listen, that is in direct violation of God's command. He said, husbands, love your wives. It's not a gushy way of feeling. It is a command of God. Amen. And so we are to follow that command and understand what love is. On that little essay we had there, or on that little questionnaire that I gave out, there are some interesting questions. And again, some of them, I was thinking that I ought to announce this. If you, if on the, on pre-counseling inventory number 2, if, what was it, number 4 we looked at? Oh, on the initial goals. If you have an initial goal of number 4, circled, then you need to make an appointment with your pastor, okay, and get some things straightened out in your life. And so some of those goals that we have in there are pretty harsh, again, but again, you work up the checklist, I hope you've read that. If you're up, only up to number 4 on that, moving up in your goals of life, you're going to need some help, and I encourage you to seek it, all right? But again, our relationship, again, ought to be one, again, that has a love and it has a commitment. And I got to keep going here, so we'll never get through our definitions. Love your wives, again, the Bible says, as Christ loved the church. Notice also in that description in Ephesians 5, it talks about Christ sanctifies the church. And husbands, I want you to think about this. What does it mean to sanctify your wife? Sanctify your wife. Again, that word means to set them apart for holy use. set them apart for only one purpose again, and have it dedicated to sanctify. Go to the dictionaries, to set apart for sacred use, to consecrate to a sacred use, to make holy, to purify, to give religious sanctions to, as to an oath or vow, and even in the sanctity of marriage. And so again, when we take our vows, again, we say to one for the rest of our life, dedicated only to one for the rest of our lives. And again, that is that sanctifying them, to set them aside. But it's so much bigger than that here in what Christ does for the church. It's for their edification. It's for their growth. It's for their betterment. And it's, again, a watch care, a sanctification for the wife's holiness in our home. And then conversation. I'll just bring up this one from the Hebrew again. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that word conversation, whenever you read it in your Bible again, make sure you read it out of a King James Bible, because they rip it out of a lot of the modernist Bibles. But your conversation is bigger than our talk. And again, the best probably illustration of that is in the Hebrew, where it's translated conversation a couple times in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. But the one time that it's not translated conversation, but the exact same Hebrew word, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it's talking about teaching our children, when thou risest up, when thou walkest in the way. That little phrase, when thou walkest in the way, is the same word for our conversation. And so it has to do with our walk. It has to do with our deportment. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with every area of our life. It has to do with our temperament. And I could go ahead and preach a little lesson on temperament, because it took me a long time to learn that again. And probably we need to mention that again, that temperament is... think about, what is the definition of temperament? I should have added this to the list. To be temperate. Again, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. There's nine of them anyway. And one of them is... temperance again. And so if you don't know exactly what temperance is, I can tell you what it ain't. When you lose your temper, okay, notice the same word is in there. And losing your temper is, again, the opposite of temperance. So temperance is a self-control. Being able to maintain a self-control. And notice here again that it has application in our conversation, even in our home and our walking. You'd be amazed at how many men have their wives trained that they don't say this and they don't do that, because if you do these things, he will lose his temper, and we got to tiptoe around to make sure that he doesn't lose his temper. And husbands use that, losing the temper, as a whipping post to keep their family in line. Yep. And again, understand that that is wrong. That is not love. And it is a control that, again, everyone's got to be tiptoe around Dad right now, because he's almost going to lose his temper. And listen, that's abominable. That's wrong. And it's not a proper conversation. And boy, I'm amazed at how many times I've bumped it. Not here, praise the Lord. Not in counseling here. But in times past, I've dealt with people that keep their whole family on an edge because they want to make sure Dad don't lose his temper. And it's his control issue that's doing it. He's not got a short temper. He's got a manipulating attitude again in his temper. And so be careful of that and understand that, hey, we want to have temperance in our conversation again, that we again have self-control, and that we're keeping things sober and keeping the main thing the main thing. And so we need to have our home again that exalts Christ. Let me just run through quickly these last 2 through 7 on our little test here that we're taking. Here's question number 2. It says, give 5 characteristics for a helpmeet from Proverbs 31. And so I want you to think about Proverbs 31. There in the last half of that is a chapter that gives a description of who can find a virtuous woman. Solomon's mom says to him, only it's a pen name. Who was that? It is not for thee, O Lemuel. It's Lemuel is the pen name that I think it's under, and I think it is a pen name for Solomon who wrote it. But again, he gives some characteristics of a virtuous woman. And the last half of that chapter is, again, from his mom, describing that. And boy, that's a tremendous list. And I encourage you to find some things out of that list and develop them, ladies. And guys, listen, here it's Valentine's. I encourage you to find some things on that list and praise your wife. And acknowledge her again in those areas. Because we do indeed have all of us in this room. If you're married, you married up, guys, okay? Boy, we need to understand that and acknowledge and praise them for those qualities that are found in that precious chapter. Question number three, list three separate Bible references that address the role of the wife and discuss each briefly. We just did that, and so Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 talk about submission. 1 Timothy 3 talks about being grave in the qualities, again, of a deacon's wife and a pastor's wife. 1 Peter 3 talks about being Christ-like that we just looked at. Question number four, give three reasons for marriage. Briefly explain and illustrate each. Again, if you've taken the course or sat through any of our Valentine's thing, we've come up with three that I got in a definition and a little figures and pictures. Three reasons why we get married. Of course, the first one, when I'm counseling, I say, so you want to marry this person. Why do you want to marry this person? It's a good question to pose to people. And the number one answer is...
I love them,
okay? Love them. And then the other two answers that normally don't come to our conscious mind, but are a real part of why we marry. And the other one is security. To have a security in life. And think about the vows that we exchange. All of them are made to build security. And we need a security. We need to know that there's someone that is secure in our life. And has sworn to be there. A man is such that we need that. We need that kind of security. And God knows that and established that we would have a home and a relationship that provides that. Also, notice again that these relationships, love and security both, have a flavor for them in three different areas. There's a physical security. There's an emotional security. And then there's an emotional security. And then there's an emotional security, guys. And then there's an emotional security, okay? And I may have emphasized that one a little too much because, guys, we miss that so much. But there needs to be an emotional aspect in our home and an emotional security for the wife. She is a different emotional package than you are, guys. Amen. And you'll never understand that. Just deal with it, and again, understand that emotional package needs an emotional security. And of course, the last here, again, physical, emotional, and spiritual is the one I didn't get to there on that list. We all have a spiritual plane. And again, in the psychology books that we have, there's no dealing with the spiritual planes of mankind. But in the Bible's rendering, the spiritual plane is emphasized the more. And so again, we have a spiritual plane where these need dealt with. And then the last again is something that you got to think about. This is deep. And it took me years again to realize it and some things that I bumped into in life to recognize that we need significance. All of us, and we marry so that we can have significance and give significance. Could you imagine walking through life and being insignificant to everybody in this world? You're insignificant to everybody, and nobody is significant to you. What a hollow, empty, worthless life that is. And so we marry so that there is someone that captures all of our significance, and someone that gives us significance in life. And so again, that's an important characteristic and often needs developed here in our relationships as husbands and wife. Number five, give four poor reasons for marriage. That was three reasons to marry. Could some of you, I hope none by illustration here, can come up with four poor illustrations to marry. But one of them is the manhole illustration that you married because you fell in love without understanding exactly what that was again. And we call that probably more infatuation. situation. So I've just listed a whole bunch of them here. And stop. The purpose of this is not for me to teach you these things. It's so that you stop and think about them and rationalize them in your own mind. Why do people marry? There's people who marry because of ego. There's people who marry that because, wow, I never thought I'd get a deal like this. And it's a good deal for them, again. And so notice again that there's poor reasons to marry. Insecurity. To get out of the home. We knew one lady who was going to be getting, as soon as she turned 18, her dysfunctional family had a policy. As soon as they turned 18, the door was locked. They was gone. They was on their own. And she was eager to marry when she was 18 just for that reason, because she had to have some security. Listen, that's the wrong reason to marry. And so there's lots of wrong reasons to marry. The escape, the ego, the insecurity, for sex, for infatuation, for affection. Be careful again for those reasons why we marry. And then remember again, after we're married, to go back through and keep our reasons right. Number 6 says, explain the difference between the common vernacular helpmate and the Bible term helpmeet. And of course, that word meet means an appropriate. God created the woman to be an appropriate helper. And that's what we're to have in our home, is a leader who needs a helper. And the wife is the appropriate helper in the home. And then the last question, discuss Genesis 2:24 in relation to the role of the husband and the wife. And the in-laws, again, another area that causes conflict in our homes can be our in-laws and that relationship. And again, I just jotted down these three things, that you're to leave and cleave physically. Leave and cleave physically. Move out from mom and dad. Leave and cleave physically. Number 2, leave and cleave emotionally. And I think I emphasize that again, that once the marriage bond is done, again, that we're to leave mother and father emotionally. We don't depend on them for our emotional security anymore. We are now dependent on a spouse. We don't, and so again, that's a big step, and sometimes we haven't thought about all of that, but again, that's where our emotional guard is, that's where our emotional package is, that's where our emotional release is. It's now in a husband-wife relationship, and we're to leave father and mother and to cleave to each other emotionally. And then lastly, we're to leave father and mother and to cleave to each other spiritually. That there needs to be a spiritual plane in our relationship, and that's lacking in a lot of relationships. A family altar where you read together the Bible and pray together and talk about things together. Every day is not too much. In fact, it might be too little. A couple times a day, again, just to share things on a spiritual plane. Our homes are starving. There is a famine in the land for the Word of God in our homes. And in that relationship. And so there needs to be a leaving and cleaving of parents and in our spiritual plane. And now we're to cleave to each other in the physical, emotional, and spiritual plane. Happy Valentine's Day. I've given you a whole truckload of things in that relationship just to think about. I've given you a checklist to go down through. You can do it with tongue in cheek. It don't hurt. And there are some things in here that I hope you'll find fitting in that area, like the violent fighting that's described in one of them there. But again, understand that there's a relationship that we have as we celebrate it here in Valentine's Day. I tried to do a little research on Valentine's Day. I have no idea why we do it in February. I used to think it had something to do with the Valentine slaughter out in Chicago, but that wasn't related again. but again, think about it. This is to prepare your hearts, because spring is just around the corner. So here we are in February. In springtime, as an ex-high school teacher, I understand that people's minds go crazy in springtime. And hormones flow like they never flowed before in teenagers in the springtime. And so perhaps that's why we have Valentine's right now. Before we lose our minds in the springtime and love hits the air, that we would sit down and rationalize a few things about our relationships. And let's go ahead and use this Valentine's again to do that exactly. And if you're here and you're in a marriage, it can always be improved. It is to be a taste of paradise here on this earth. If you're here and have left a marriage or are widowed from a marriage, again, understand that there's much things that you need to teach your children and your children's children, even about the relationship that you had with their father or with their mother. And so, again, there's so much, again, to learn about this relationship between the husband and wife. And it is such a precious thing. There is no more intimate relationship here on this earth than you'll get into than a husband-wife relationship. There's nothing more intimate, and consequently, God chose that intimate relationship to show again His great intimacy and His great love for us. It is a model that He uses, and that's why marriage is very holy. That's why marriage, again, it's scoffed and ridiculed in our society today, but marriage, again, is a picture of God's relationship with mankind, and it is a sanctified relationship, and even our guarding of it should, again, bring to mind that that's how much God loves us, and that's the kind of intimacy that God has with us. May you have a taste of paradise here on this earth in your marital relationship, and God bless you on this Valentine's Day. Father, praise you again and thank you for the things that we've looked at here. I thank you for the homes that are represented here. I thank you for the children that are and the young people that are young and looking forward to this relationship and the fulfillment of your purposes in that relationship. And I pray again that each of us here would be instructed. Each of us here would understand what the will of God is, what your will is for our lives and for this relationship. And may we again just edify your purposes in our homes, in our lives, even from the words we've looked at from your word today. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. We don't have a bulletin, so let's go ahead and sing, I think, 308, I Surrender All. And we need to surrender all to Christ. But you know, when we take those marriage vows, we're surrendering a lot right there. And so let's put some real meaning to our closing song, All to Jesus, I Surrender. Let me say as I close again that if you're married, or if you are looking down the road for marriage, that your marriage cannot be what God intends it to be unless you have a right relationship with God. And listen, husband and wives here today, again, understand that your relationship with your spouse cannot be what God intends it to be until we have a right relationship with Him. And He is the one, again, that lives through us to be capable of doing some of the commands that we looked at here. And without Him, we can do nothing. And so, again, understand that when we surrender all, we're surrendering not only to God, but also to a godly home and a godly marriage. Let's sing it today. All to Jesus.